Awesome. Well, I'm going to be real quick and upfront with you. It was a weird week for me, honestly. I came off of last Sunday with our Resurrection Sunday, our Easter Sunday celebration, just like super high, and was so blessed by just the way the whole service went. You know, right now, Valley Christian, obviously we're meeting here at 10:30. Hope Chapel meets at 6 on Sunday nights. But when we come together and we see two churches come together, there is an energy, there's a catalytic presence of the Lord in that environment, and I love it. And so I kind of rode that all week until about Thursday morning when I realized, oh, I'm preaching this Sunday for Pastor Mike, and I'm not preaching tonight. So I have Scott Trotter up. And it kind of struck me as odd, because one of the things that, you know, I like to do and help around here is, you know, turn my notes in early. But that didn't happen because I didn't have them done. And then I wandered in a little later thinking, oh, I can get them into Deanna, or I'll get them into Darren a little sooner. And that just didn't happen either, to where this morning I walked up to Darren, who runs our presentation, and just said, hey, if these verses, like if you have time to get them, great. If not, we're going to read our Bibles and go out of it, read out of it. But it's not because I'm not prepared. I just felt that, like, I didn't want to leave last Sunday. I believe every Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday. It's not just one day out of the year that we acknowledge it. It's every Sunday the gospel is preached. It's supposed to be preached. Every Sunday there's an opportunity for us to be reminded of who we are in Christ. Reminded of what God has spoken into our being, into our existence in such a manner that as we believe it and we reveal it, then others get to see how good and great Jesus Christ is. And I love that. And there's something, again, catalytic about the gospel message being preached in such a manner that there's a response. We saw salvations last week. We saw people get baptized last week. We saw people get healed last week. I got testimonies this week of people having encounters of, I was so moved by what happened on Sunday, I just went and shared with my neighbors. I went in and shared with my coworkers. I went and, again, reminded them that I met with one man this week, and he just said, yeah, I invited my coworkers to work, or from work, to come to church on me last Sunday. So this week, I went and told them everything they missed out on. I was like, awesome. And then I went on to hear that there was kind of a guilt trip laid down. And we shouldn't lay the guilt trip or the condemnation, but I love the zeal. And I'm okay with, I can work with that. I'd rather have that than somebody just say, you know what, same old, who cares, I'm not showing up. That's really hard to work with. Because the truth is, it could look the same old, same old. You could walk in every Sunday and just feel like, you know, it's the same thing. We do worship, we do announcements, they take my money, they, you know, ask me to bring a Bible, open the Word, they preach for 40 minutes, 45 minutes, if it's my Sunday, 65 minutes, 75 minutes, no, just kidding, and then we go home. And you know what, you can go to any church in the Valley, you can go to any church in our nation, and you could find the exact same components. It might, the time frame might be a little different, the passage might be a little different, the liturgical style might be a little different, but really the components are the same. And statistically, they believe that the way we do church right now is only reaching 40% of our population. 40% of our population. That means 60% of the population is not being reached with the good news, the gospel message, because we're not willing to change our ways. It's not that the message needs to change. It is the message of life. It is the truth that sets us free. But the way in which we deliver the message, the way in which we live out the message, the way in which we believe the message and believe unto the promises of the message need to be addressed. Now, I only have this Sunday with you, though I'm here most Sundays. But as far as a pastor and a preacher and somebody that just has an apostolic heart, I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself this simple question. What is wrong with the modern day church? And I'm not asking for critical assessment with judgment and condemnation and a finger pointing and, you know, the pastor does this or the pastor doesn't do this or this church does that and this church doesn't do that. I'm asking you to dive in with the Spirit of God and begin to ask the Lord, what is it that we're missing? What is it that we're missing with the way the church is supposed to look today? Because how many of you know that the church was never a building? The church was never a location. The church was never meant to be so structured in such a manner that we no longer have an effective influence on our community. The church is a living organism because you and I are alive in Christ. The church is the gathering of the saints. Amen. The New Testament word is the ecclesia, which actually doesn't just mean church. It means governing assembly, meaning that when we assemble, we are supposed to assemble in such a manner that we're actually looking at what we're governing over. We're supposed to be examining where we're called to govern as the church. So in some ways, we have gathered as the legislative body of the kingdom of God this morning, just like the House of Representatives and the Senate gathers. The only thing different about us is that we seek righteousness and truth, and we're not elected in the sense of by our peers. God has elected us. But as the legislative body of Christ, let me ask you a question, body, with governing authority, governing perspective, with a district you represent, your home, your neighborhood, your workplace, the marketplace, our city, our nation, our states. Let me ask you, what needs to change in order for us and our power and our influence in Christ to begin to make a difference? Because attending Sunday morning service, attending Sunday night service, attending a Wednesday night service, as good and awesome as those are, we can do that and never see change in our community. And how do I know that? Because I've been part of the church for 19 years. I've traveled the nation and been at other churches and had the opportunity to sit with other pastors and realize, man, there is so much more we are called to. There is so much more in the ecclesia, in the church, in you and I, that is bound up in tradition, that is bound up in old wineskins, that is bound up in old mindsets. So I'm going to ask you again to consider this week, what is missing in the modern day church? Meaning, what expression are we missing that God is asking us? What nature of God have we not latched onto and said, Lord, make that known in my home. Make that known in my family. Make that known in my community. What aspiration has God, through revelation and revelatory power, put into you as a call and a destiny that you're not activating because when you show up at church, it looks like nobody else carries that same call? When you show up at church, the pastor isn't validating that nature, that attribute or ability in you. Who are you waiting for to validate that God says, I have validated you, I have called you, get going? Because part of what's missing in the church is poor understanding about what it actually means to be a believer. And though we don't have a lot of time this morning, I'm praying and I'm believing that I'm going to say some things that are going to go like this. I know that. I believe that. I've never been able to put that in words. I've never fully understood that, but all of a sudden it's like, I know that I know that I know. There's something about that insight, about that truth, about that scripture that all of a sudden, now I start to see more clearly. And that actually is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because anything I'm going to say and anything I'm going to lead you through in the next, you know, half hour or so really isn't profound as much as it's just kingdom truth. And the reason why it becomes profound is because all of a sudden, it becomes activated in us. So for example, this is a side note, this isn't in my notes, but if you don't understand the process of heaven, then you're gonna miss out on a lot of opportunities and you're also gonna feel stuck. So really quickly, the way I simplify this is the process of heaven looks like this. There's a demonstration. So God demonstrates how we're supposed to live. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the demonstration. He demonstrated how to walk in perfect alignment, perfect union with God the Father and the Spirit, yet fully man. He demonstrated for that, us for that, demonstrated to us that, however you'd say that. He demonstrated it. This morning, I led you in a prayer that was a simple demonstration of how do you take the power of that song, the overwhelming love, the more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you, the overwhelming peace. How do we take that song and turn it into an actual activation? Well, I demonstrated that for you. We simply make a decree. Lord, the things in my life that seem overwhelming, I'm exchanging them. I'm laying them in your lap, and I'm picking up what is rightfully mine, and that is the overwhelming peace, the overwhelming joy. By you repeating after me, that was a demonstration. That then led into the second step, which is simply participation. So when you see it demonstrated, you start to participate. So when we call the ministry team up here at front in at the end of services, what they're doing is they're simply demonstrating, they're an active participant in the kingdom of God's way by demonstrating, hey, we're here to pray for you. And you become a participant, not just to receive your blessing, but to begin to understand how then to go live your life. So we go from demonstration to participation. Yet this is where we fall short, and it's kind of the other side of the track on this train track. It's the other rail. It's the evaluation. So anything that gets demonstrated, God commands that we test it. But we test it not by just pointing a critical finger or by making a judgment or by dismissing it because it doesn't fit into my paradigm or my training. We test it by actually participating in it and just going, Lord, is there truth to this? But then we evaluate it. So what you all have to do this week is you have to test and weigh and evaluate the words I'm going to give you, the scriptures we're going to look at. And you have to evaluate it in such a way is, does my life submit to this truth? And in doing so, does it then bear the fruit that the Lord has promised in his word? Does this word actually line up with what is already written as the word? Because if it doesn't, then don't submit to it. But don't just dismiss it because it doesn't fit in your paradigm. It doesn't fit in your understanding. How many of you know that there's new revelation that is being expounded on old revelation? From glory to glory is what we're supposed to be moving in. And the last thing, so we go from demonstrate to participate to evaluate to expanding, because Jesus said this, greater works will you do, because he goes to the Father and he gives us the promise of the Spirit. He says, greater works will you do. So to any word we get, to any experience we have that is God, to any truth that is unveiled and the freedom it brings, there is an expansion. Which the expansion then leads us back to demonstrate. What new revelation do you have? What new insight do you have? What new expression is God calling us to? Stop and think of our forefathers, the patriarchs of our faith. Moses, David, Gideon, the Marys, the disciples, the Pauls, the Timothys. These pillars of faith that we find in our living word are testimonies unto us. Not just to the life that Christ has called us to because of a certain expression they manifested in their day, but to the fact that they made themselves available to the kingdom of God working in them and through them. And that whatever God wanted to do in that time and in that season, they were willing to sacrifice. But if we go back and we read that this is the way we're supposed to live, we will miss that the times have changed, meaning that the expression might look a little different. The mannerism might look a little different, but the truth is truth. So just think of some of these more modern day, in the last century or so, pillars of faith. We have men and women like William Booth with the Salvation Army, John Wesley with the Methodists and the Great Awakening, Charles Finney, who was part of the Second Great Awakening, William Seymour in the Azusa Street Revival, Amy Simple McPherson with the Four Square, the denomination I'm a part of. Listen, if they were to look upon us today in such a way that they're not just part of the cloud of witnesses, but they're actually in the room sitting with us, they'd be appalled at the stagnant nature that is settled upon the great revelation of the Lord. Now, does that mean Salvation Army isn't doing a great work? No, they're doing a great work. Does that mean the Methodists aren't doing a great work? No, they're doing a great work. Does that mean that the effects of the Second Great Awakening or Azusa Street Revival and the Pentecostal movement is done and not good? No. It just means that it was never the end. It never was meant to be a cul-de-sac where you drive in and this is the end. It meant to be, it's just the starting place of another movement. So come back to the question I'm asking you this morning. What is missing in our modern day church? What is missing in the active, organic, living, breathing, spirit-filled church that God is saying to you and I, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm asking of. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Because we have a choice. We can look at everything from yesterday and back and say, man, that's just all primitive. Acts chapter 2, the way the Holy Spirit structured the church and launched them out of Jerusalem into Samaria, into Judea, into Antioch, and every place they went, we could look at that and say, well, that's just primitive. Or we could look at it and go, you know what? That was a prototype for something that God was developing. We could look at last Sunday's gathering and say, Lord, that was a prototype of something that you want to do in our valley. That's a prototype, meaning we will make adjustments along the way. It will get better. But being primitive, we'd say, well, that's just an old way and we're not going to do that anymore. And yet nothing in the kingdom of God is ever thrown away. It's simply expanded on. So let me give you four words. I know I just gave you four words, but that wasn't actually part of my message this morning. But it's a good word. Demonstrate, participate, evaluate, and expand. But let me give you the four words I have for you this morning. They're simply this. Believe, pray. You can write these down. Believe, pray, identity, and community. And if you have a Bible this morning, open up to Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 to 17. And I'm just going to quickly go through these four words, because I believe these four words are supposed to be part of our DNA as the church. That if we are a believing body, that there will never be anything that becomes stagnant. There'll never be anything that seems like it's just the end. It's completely organic and alive. Our belief, the word believe is actually mean, it's a verb. It's not a noun, it's a verb. And it simply means believing one. So you, when you read in your Bible that if you believe, if you are actively participating in a conscious awareness, in a thought process, then you are engaging heaven. Some of us have a belief system that is anti-Christ or anti-heaven. We'll never be out of debt. We'll never see healing. My kids, you know, they've wandered away from the Lord. I don't know how to bring them back. And there's practices and principles and ideologies that reinforce that belief system. But the one thing about that belief system is that it's alive. You dwell on it. You think on it. You're reminded of it. So we all can relate to that power. All we need to do is just begin to transfer it over into our faith. To where we start to consciously think on the goodness of God, to consciously confess His goodness and His faithfulness, to take the words of the living Word and put them in our mouth and put them before us, to look at our circumstances and not let them define us, but begin to define our circumstances because we're responding with an active faith and a belief system from heaven. So in Matthew chapter 9, we find this verse, and The context here is Jesus is being challenged about the nature of his disciples fasting. And so just realize the context here. Jesus is responding to how John the Baptist has sent his disciples and say, Jesus, how come your disciples don't fast like we fast? And Jesus' response is basically, hey, while they're with me, they don't need to fast. But when they're going to be away from me, then you'll see them fasting. But I am present. And because I'm present, there's no need to deny yourself anything. That truth is still true today. We are with Jesus. Yes, I fast. You should fast. There's principles for fasting. But the other mindset is to understand that in Christ, I actually have everything. And so the idea of denying myself isn't just to go on a glorified diet and give God the glory. It's to actually deny ourselves of something of the world so that God can fill that space with more revelation. So part of our belief system has to have this awareness and this recognition that, Lord, you are ever expanding. And in this place, what we have to be careful of, because one of the things I think is missing in the body of Christ, and this is the example I'm going to use in the belief system with this Matthew scripture, is that we've dismissed the value of our sages. We've dismissed the value of our elders. We somehow put an emphasis on youthfulness and young looking. But the truth is, many of you in this room are far younger in spirit than some that have claimed to be walking with the Lord for just a few weeks and they go to high school. That you actually carry the youthfulness of Christ in such a manner that your spirit and your heart is alive with joy and peace and a childlike nature. But we find Jesus challenging this issue, and he says this in verse 16. It says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Now notice here, Jesus doesn't say get rid of old wineskins. He's just saying that new revelation is going to require a new wineskin. And so think of it in this way. Think in terms that for a minute, the wine actually represents revelation and truth of Jesus Christ. And that the wineskin is representative in what we call doctrine. The practiced, ordained nature of our theology. What we've agreed to as the expression of this belief system. So now, if we let doctrine, old wineskin, try to hold new revelation, what happens to that new revelation? It gets squished, it gets squinched, it quenched, squinched? There you go. It gets quenched and squished and whatever the word is, and just basically spilled out. What needs to be more flexible and more apparent in the nature of the church is that our old doctrines give way to new understanding, new practices, and not new practices outside of Christ. Please hear me when I say that. New practices that all of a sudden we recognize that what God has been doing for years has actually been setting up what he wants to do now. And what he's doing now is actually setting up what he wants to do future. So the new wine, the new revelation needs to fall into a new wineskin, which simply means, Luke 5, Jesus tells us, hey, listen, the old wine is good wine. So we know that Jesus isn't talking about getting rid of old wineskins and old wine. He's talking about the continuous nature of the kingdom of God expanding. And this comes right down to our belief system. So what has to change in the church, in the modern day church? It's what we believe. It's how we believe. It's the practice of the belief. It's the expression of belief. Because again, if you take a piece of new garment that hasn't been shrunk, all of a sudden you sew it on and it starts to shrink. It tears away other things. If we come along and we say, hey, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way it's going to remain. And we try to attach it to something new. And that new thing begins to shrink and take form. All of a sudden we've torn things apart. And I actually don't want to know. But again, if we were to raise hands and ask in this room, how many of you have been part of seeing a church split or seeing people leave a church or get hurt by a church and divide or doctrines change or belief systems change and all of a sudden there's no longer participatory agreement and people split and relationships are broken? We see it all the time. That's why we have so many denominations and so many different denominations with different, you know, expressions. And that grieves the heart of the Father. And he works with it because of grace. But there's coming a day when he returns and there will only be one faith, one spirit, one kingdom, one body. But until that day, as the church, as the governing body of Christ, we need to understand how God wants to work in us and through us. So flip over to John 16. And this is verse 17 and 18. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says? A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me. And because I go to the Father," excuse me. That's a really good verse. Sorry, Darren. I see I multiplied my notes. I actually want Mark 16. This is the last commission. Mark 16. Verses 15 to 18. Exercise your fingers this morning, moving some scripture around. Jesus says to them, this is Jesus' final words according to Mark. He says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe, who are actively participating, who are pursuing, who are engaging, who is a believing one, who have said that, 'Lord, I am with you.' And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." When was the last time you cast out a demon? "In my name, they will speak in new tongues." Now, this can be spiritual tongues, as the Bible talks about heavenly language. But how many of you know that love has a tongue? Speak in new tongues. Love your enemy. Speak in new tongues, preach to your coworkers. Speak in new tongues, heal the sick. Speak in new tongues. Use the gift God has given you, your voice, to release a governing authority. And some of us just need to grow in a new tongue. "And these signs will follow them, that they will take up serpents and they will drink anything deadly, and it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will be recovered." These are the signs that are supposed to follow us who believe. So what right now is keeping you from expanding in your belief system? What is hindering the active participation of believing what God has promised? Because as the ecclesia, as the living organism of God on earth, as the expression of his kingdom, as new created beings in Christ, we are to believe. And so, church, I'm asking you, what does it look like to believe? How many seats can this place hold? I don't know. 900? 1,200? With the balcony? Awesome. Then I'm praying way too small. Lord, there's no reason why this place shouldn't be filled. There is no reason why this space, which has been dedicated unto you, and who cares about its future? I don't mean that to be offensive, but Lord, whatever happens to the future, it's yours. We don't care. As long as, Lord, whatever time we have to steward it, whatever time we've been given to say, "Lord, use this place," then, Lord, we're going to dream with you. And we're going to say, "Father, our belief is going to increase." Our belief is believing that, Lord, there is more than enough room here. And that's if we just filled this place one time a week. What if we filled it multiple times? What if all of a sudden we began to believe the Lord that each and every seat in this place was filled with somebody who said, "I am actively engaged in wanting to know what God is doing in me and through me"? How do we get there? It's the second word. It's prayer. Acts 12, if you go and read the account in there, we find that Peter's been imprisoned. And the disciples are off in a separate room. And they're praying earnestly, the word says. They're praying constantly for Peter. Now, I know we all pray. And some of us, you know, we pray before we ever believed. We just cried out to the unknown God. We put a petition out there, you know, "Somebody help me." And that's not the type of prayer that the Bible's actually teaching us to engage in. The type of prayer that the Bible's teaching us to have as the church, as the body of Christ, as the sons and daughters, as the ambassadors, as a governing body, is a type of prayer that is consistently confessing our faith in such a way that it is a dialogue of me seeing what the Father's doing and then professing it. Amen. It's professing it in such a way of petition and supplication. It's professing it in such a way through question and pursuit. And yet it's very different than making decrees. The type of prayer that the body of Christ is supposed to be embodying is a consistent, constant, earnest prayer. Oh Lord, how you love our community. How the darkness needs to go. Oh Lord, I thank you that right now you have blessed us with a revelation of understanding, that you've given us all spiritual wisdom. It's a type of intercession that is acknowledging God's good work in us and through us. It's a type of relationship that doesn't put God somewhere far off, hoping that our prayer will be loud enough to reach him. I mean, here's a question. When you pray, where do you direct your prayers? And I'm not talking God, I'm talking about location. Where do you direct your prayers? Where do you think they go when you pray? Maybe this is an area we need to develop as the church. Because the truth is, the kingdom of heaven is where? Within us. The Spirit of God dwells where? Within us, on us, around us. See, God is above the heavens. So it's not just praying into heaven and hoping that, you know, he hears us. It's recognizing that he has decided to dwell within us in such a manner that, yes, we pray verbally. Yes, we pray out. Yes, we pray to be heard. But at the same time, have you ever had that moment where you just had a thought and then all of a sudden it happened? Have you ever had that thought where somebody came to mind and then later that day you actually crossed their path? Man, I haven't seen you in weeks. What just happened? The internal dialogue with the Spirit of God provoked a revelation, provoked an insight, provoked an understanding in such a manner that it changed a moment. Amen. The funny story in Acts 12 is that they're sitting around praying in such a manner that an angel is sent to Peter. And Peter thinks he's in a vision. He thinks he's in a dream. And they go past two guard stations, and he walks out the front gate, and he goes to the house where they're gathered in prayer, and they knock on the door. And this little girl doesn't answer, but she hears the voice, and she gets so excited that it's Peter that she doesn't even open the door, and she goes and tells all the other disciples, "Hey, Peter's at the door." And they're like, "That's impossible. He's in prison. There's no way." "No, really, he's at the door." And then they all realize, "Why didn't you open the door?" So they go and open the door. And Peter comes in and he explains to them, "I had a visitation from an angel." Look, at whether you have the absolute faith to believe everything you're praying for is surely demonstrated in that verse. Because they were earnestly praying for the release of Peter. And yet when Peter's knocking on the door, they're in disbelief. So it's okay to let those wild prayers out. But when they're knocking on the door, I encourage you, just open the door. Open the door. I don't care how joyous the testimony is. Open the door and discover the very thing you've been praying for has manifested and it's right there. But we have to be a believing body of church that's called the church, a governing body, that our prayers are actually a confession of our faith, not a confession of our sin. Don't get me wrong, we need to confess our sin. But too often, when I sit and I teach and I lead and I listen to people praying, it's just a confession of sin. Listen, your prayer life should be 90% just out there, expanding, forward thinking, mind-blowing, extraordinary thoughts from the kingdom of God moving in you and through you. And then the other 10%, "Lord, thank you that you've delivered me from all sin. Thank you that the anger or the bitterness or the trauma that I've been harboring is no longer who I am, and you don't see me that way." It's not just freedom from, it's freedom unto. The next word here is identity. So as we address our belief system and how we pray, we need to then address our identity. And I'm going to give you two words under this thought. And you can turn to John 18:37. John 18:37. And it says this. Jesus is standing for Pontius Pilate. And he's in a dialogue. And Pilate asks him this question. Pilate therefore said to him, Jesus, are you a king then? And Jesus answered and said this, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Listen, the body of Christ is in an identity crisis mode right now. And yet for the last 10 years that I've been paying attention, and we could probably go back even further, God has really been trying to get us to understand how important and significant our identity is. Because if we don't know who we are, then we can never be who we've been called to be. If we don't understand who Jesus is, his identity, then it's impossible to see his demonstration, to participate in that demonstration, to truly evaluate it, and to then go expand on it. So I'm encouraging you to get involved in something that's fixated on who you are in such a manner that it's the true expression of the identity of Christ that you and I carry. Attend a Wednesday night Bible study. Attend Monday mornings. Attend the healing rooms. Get involved. Sign up for a Sozo session. Get involved in a Bible study. Find reading a Bible program. Get involved on Sunday mornings, not just as a participant and a Sunday sitter, but become a greeter, become an usher. Get involved in such a manner that you can then begin to practice and participate what it means to be a child of God, what it looks like to know your identity. But real quickly, the two things I would like for you to consider, because they go with belief and they go with prayer and they tag in this last one of community, is simply this. Your identity is one of a king and one of a priest. The role of a priest is to stand before God on behalf of others. So if we really believe that we are a governing body of the kingdom of God, then there's a responsibility to go to our president, our king, the authority in the land, the executive branch, and say, hey, this is the voice of the people. This is the situation of our community. This is the need. So as a representative of the King of Kings, as a priest of a royal priesthood, you stand before God in heaven in an identity that petitions and says, great King, great God, merciful one, hear our prayer today. Nehemiah did this. Isaiah did this. Jeremiah did this. Paul did this. Jesus did this. So in our identity, the first order is understanding that we are royal priests, standing before heaven, representing all of earth. And it's not because God doesn't see it, God doesn't understand it, God doesn't already know, but he's asked for a representation. The second one is king. But how many of you know that a king doesn't ask anybody else for permission? A king decrees and it is. A king says and it is. So in the likeness of Jesus being the King of Kings, the second king in the King of Kings title is you and I. Our authority is given from him so we can operate as kings in this earth because we are in submission to the king. So your identity that needs to be developed is both one of a priest but also a king. But many of us are praying, representing God to the earth in such a manner that it's more of a priestly role than it is the authoritative, powerful role. So when you look at sickness, Jesus never taught us to pray for the sick in such a manner. We pray, Lord, give us wisdom about how to deal with the sickness. Give us wisdom about this person. But what he actually commanded us to do is heal the sick. To heal the sick is to embody a kingly mindset. To be a church that believes that we are both king and priests. So all of a sudden now when we look at sickness, we get decree to it. We don't ask it to leave. We don't hope it leaves. We say it must leave. When we look at our community, and you know, Matthew Gonzalez helped us out with this, and I hope you caught this, but he says, the destiny of your city, if you don't know it, just look at what darkness is present. Because right there, it's showing you what is hindering and holding up the destiny of a city. So this city of Lewiston, I don't know much about Clarkston, even though we're a valley, but this city was originally a gathering place for the Nez Perce Indians. It was a gathering place. There is a destiny on this city to gather at the confluence. There is a destiny on this city to bring people together, to find provision in the river, to find provision in the land. There is a destiny to gather. Do you know that the one opposition that immediately came against that was stealing the land? Gold miners, stealing the land, setting up brothels. places of prostitution, which today is simply the presentation of drugs and addiction. I work in the high schools. It's rampant. We're working with kids and talking with kids all the time that think cutting is no big deal. I feel something when I do it. That is the destiny being withheld. As we see that, we respond with a kingdom mindset that says, no more, in the name of Jesus. As a priest, we come before the Lord and say, Lord, this is your land. This is the destiny of this place. This is what you intended from the original people group. And we petition so we get the revelation of understanding, and out of that revelation, we then go as priests and kings to decree, which then brings me to the last point, and this is my wrapping up point. It's simply this. We then become the body of Christ as community. We then become the church that believes, that is praying, that is walking out in its manifestation of identity to become a community. But I want to challenge you with a redefining or a new definition of community. And it's simply this. It comes from a Latin word where we actually get our word community, and it just simply means communitas. And the original word for community, communitas, simply meant this: a gathering of people who share an equality of purpose, intent, and state of mind. It is the gathering of a people who share in equality the purpose, intent, and state of mind. We are to be a communitas, a gathering of people who share in inequality. Our purpose is to preach Jesus Christ. Our intent is to see the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. Our belief system, our statement that activates us and qualifies us, is that I am a born-again child of God, given the authority and power and responsibility to advance. Because in our current definition of community, what we immediately see is the distinction and division over giftings, over abilities, over resources. And yet in the expression of a true community that is kingdom, in expression, it is our diversities that we celebrate. It is the uniquenesses of our giftedness that we celebrate. We are not all the same. An example of this, as I close, is found in the distinction between a Christmas tree farm and an old growth forest. Years ago, I was listening to a man by the name of Rick Joyner. Some of you know him. And he was talking about the body of Christ. And he says, the body of Christ has settled to be a Christmas tree farm where everything is manicured, everything is planted in lines and in pews. Every tree looks alike, and that's celebrated. But really what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like on earth is the expression of an old growth forest, where you see the stages of growth and they're celebrated. You see the diversity of growth and it's celebrated. You see the distinction of species and giftings and abilities and natures and attributes and knowledge and diversity celebrated, because they all need each other. The old trees that have fallen down due to storms and wind and weather and just time are now decomposing in such a way that they're giving nutrients back into the land. The taller foliage of trees and the canopy it creates a shelter and a shade for the young ones to grow up and be nurtured. The animal life that lives in amongst it, even down to the smallest of microbes and funguses, to the beautiful expressions of the canopy and the evergreens. It's an ecosystem, it's an environment that thrives. And it is full of abundance of life, each knowing their part and yet each contributing. It'd be really good right now if the song, you know, Circle of Life from Lion King came on right now, you know, just to end the moment. But that's truly the expression, right? And yet what has happened to the modern day church is that we've highlighted and celebrated exclusiveness and exclusion. We've elevated certain distinctions and giftings while devaluing or dismissing other necessary qualities and expressions. The beauty that you and I have before us is that we can be part of change. We can be part of being all of us, not based on age or time spent in church, but all of us, we can be part of being a new wineskin, holding the next revelation of what the modern day church is supposed to look like. What the modern day expression that is going to reach the 60% that our current system is not reaching. We can be a people group who say, Lord, we believe. And because we believe, we're going to participate through petition and prayer. But out of that petition and prayer, we're going to recognize that we are priests and kings, called to stand and represent our communities, but also to stand before our communities and represent God. And in that expression, in that likeness, in that oneness, all of a sudden now we see the community of heaven constantly expanding. And so if you'd bow your heart with me, I just want to pray for you and release you this morning. If you're here and you'd like some prayer, if you'd like to participate and have someone participate with you in whether it's a healing, whether it's a situation at home, whether it's a breakthrough moment that you're waiting for, there'll be some people available up front to pray with you. But Lord, I thank you that this morning you would stir us and awaken us to understand what is your church supposed to be like? Sons and daughters, this morning, I just pray that you'd hear my heart as I say this. Lord, I confess that we've put a lot of effort into trying to build the church, when in reality, you said you would build your church. You would build our faith and belief system. You would be our intercessor and mediator. You're the one who's given us identity and purpose. And you're the one, Spirit, who is building community. And I pray this morning that if there's anybody here that has been hurt by the church, by the structure, by its leadership, by its short-sightedness, by its arrogance, by its pride, by its jealousy, by its exclusiveness and inclusiveness nature, I ask for forgiveness as a pastor, as a leader, as a church planter, as one who desires to pioneer and advance the kingdom of God on earth as you reveal it in heaven. And I pray this morning, Lord, that as your love permeates our hearts and we grow in our understanding of who we are, that in you we find freedom. We find the ability and the strength to forgive. We find a hope in knowing that, Lord, these weights were never meant to be carried, and so we let them go. We take a step forward with a new outlook, a new anticipation, a new understanding of what it means to be children, sons and daughters, kings and priests. Father, I'm reminded of your word in Lamentations 1:9, where again Jeremiah is speaking to Israel and he says, beware. Because Israel had forgotten their destiny, their collapse was awesome. Father, I pray that as a church body, a gathering, governing body of believers, that we would not lose sight of our destiny. And for the moments and times and seasons where we have, Lord, again, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your patience. I thank you that I believe that we are seeing an awakening, a resurgence, a stirring to get back to being the church, to get back to being priests and kings. Yes, Lord. And I just want to take a moment, if there's anybody here this morning and you've come here knowing that that you're just carrying a burden of knowing you haven't walked with the Lord the way you're supposed to be or the way you've grown up to know. You are stirred this morning to recognize, yeah, my prayer life is not that great. I have greater belief in what the enemy can do against me than what God can do for me. You have a belief system that hasn't made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. You've been hesitant to gather in community because you're afraid of the vulnerable nature that it requires. Uncertain of how you'll be received or even understood. And if that's you this morning, I want to just pray with you this simple prayer. Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that no matter what I've said or what I've done, that you are faithful. That you have removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. And that your plans and purposes for me are still accessible, available, and attainable. And I make you the Lord of my life and ask that you would surround me with men and women to help me grow as you desire. And today I confess that I'm willing to take a risk and step out of where I've been and step into what you've called me to. And it begins by simply believing this morning. It'll be followed up by just continuous prayer and praying with others and being prayed for. It'll require you pursuing an understanding of your identity and what it means to be born again. And it will require you becoming part of a community because in Christ you've been made part of the family. But now living that out and what that looks like is still a choice. So we bless you this morning and look forward to how God is going to stir you and lead you in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. Amen. Amen. Amen.